I want you to look again this morning, verse 10. You'll see where our Lord Jesus gives a pretty ominous list of troubles, all of which, Jesus said, were in store for his own disciples. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers or different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Wow. Everything that we just read there in verse 12, not only did they occur in the years to come, but they took place exactly as the Lord prophesied. And precisely for the stated reason, namely, for my name's sake. You know, all you have to do really is just read through the book of Acts. And you will see just how flawless this prediction was. And then read the history of the world itself, ancient history. You'll find that our Lord did not sugarcoat the reality of how unwelcome this gospel would be and how difficult it would make it for their lives. And that's the reason why the very next verse, for me, is so full of meaning and power and glory. It's verse 13. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about that verse? Have you ever considered not only what Jesus meant there, but just how amazing and true the meaning is and would be, "and it shall turn to you for a testimony." All of this persecution, all of this imprisonment, all the indictments and the arrests, all the opposition, all of that, Jesus said, will do what? Well, just verse 13, if you put it in our own vernacular, what it means quite literally is this. Jesus said, "This will be your moment. This is your opportunity. It shall turn to you for your moment to shine." Or in the words of Winston Churchill, "This is your finest hour." And sure enough, not only did all of Jesus' predictions about trials come true, but so did all of his predictions about the triumph. And you know, beloved, it is this spiritual reality and promise that I want us to be blessed by this morning. I'm going to speak on the subject, your finest hour. And I hope you'll listen very carefully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we will recognize and understand, perhaps as never before, what all of these prophecies and predictions of our Lord really mean for us. Speak to our hearts, please, now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On June 14, 1940, just over a month after he became prime minister, Winston Churchill gave his third speech during those pivotal days following Dunkirk and the Battle of France. The Battle of Britain was about to begin, and Churchill knew that it would be a time of great sacrifice, great loss, great sorrow. And so, in his famous speech, he said these words, "The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth lasted for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." And of course, as history has shown, for the most part, Churchill was right. Books and songs, films, his own autobiography of World War II is called Their Finest Hours, and incredibly, it was precisely the trials, the tears, the toils, that made it their finest hour. In Luke chapter 21, our Lord answers the disciples' question of verse 7. Their question was of how and when their temple was going to be destroyed. Another prediction Jesus made that came about exactly as he had promised. Not one stone would be left upon another. When Titus came, he didn't just destroy the temple, he dismantled the temple. The only question for them now is when? How long? If indeed this was going to be their finest hour, as Jesus said, when exactly is the hour? And why would it all turn to them for a testimony? Here is what Jesus said. This is the truth about the future and the true nature of these very last days in which we're living. Three things you'll notice. Number one, Jesus told them it would be a time of patience, of waiting. Verse 5, look at it, would you? And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. In other words, they were talking about how beautiful their temple was. In fact, in the other Gospels, it says that the disciples pointed to it and marveled and showed it to Jesus and said, look how awesome and magnificent these buildings are. And by the way, they were magnificent. This temple at Jerusalem was far more impressive than the Parthenon, the Sphinx, the Roman Colosseum, not to mention it was the house of God. Imagine for a moment if Jesus said to America today that you see this White House, you see your Capitol building, do you see the Washington Monument? I say unto you that not one stone shall be left upon another. If our Lord announced that prediction to you and I this morning, what would be our next question? When? Verse 7, look at it. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when? When shall these things be? And here's what the Lord says at verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. In other words, the Lord doesn't tell them when, does he? He simply says to them, not yet. In fact, he goes on to say, this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen, and you'll see that this is going to occur. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be kingdoms rising up against kingdoms, and a lot of people are going to claim to be me, to be Christ. They will say they are Christ, but he is a false deceiver, and yet the end of all things is not yet. Now, wait a minute. That means that in answer to their question of when, our Lord basically said, eventually. He said, not yet. And again, this is why it is a lesson about patience and waiting. Now, granted, he told them the kind of world that would lead up to the destruction of the temple and these last days. But as far as when, the end, he said, shall not be yet. And so verse 19 says, in patience possess ye your souls. That is a powerful truth right there. Patience is so valuable that it's downright life-saving. And may I say, it's one of the reasons why trials and tribulations turn to you for a testimony as a child of God. If your moment to show the world who you are has come, then it will come upon you when you show them that you believe this book, that you know its author, that you're waiting for him. Pastor Blaylock, I don't think you understand. 2020 could be the year of World War III. Don't you see what's happening, Pastor Blaylock, in Iran and China and Russia, not to mention North Korea? Aren't you terrified about potential war and upheavals here at the end of the world? I'll be honest with you. I would be if Jesus did not say what he said in verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Oh, so I guess I'm commanded specifically not to be terrified when I hear about a war or a potential war. He says, don't be afraid of it. Why? Because these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then he says this in verse 10. Look at it. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Not just political wars, verse 11 says, earthquakes, famines, diseases, cancer's a disease, a pestilence. These are things, Jesus said, that shall turn to you for a testimony. Why? Because your supernatural patience, Christ-honoring patience, your trust in the God who gave this prophecy and this promise. Which leads us to the second thing in the text. Number one, he says it's a time of patience. Number two, it'll be a time of perseverance. Look at verse 6 again. As for these things that Jesus said, which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. By the way, we noted earlier that this was an amazingly brazen statement. Our Lord did not just predict the destruction of the temple. He specifically predicted its complete dismantling and its removal. And you know what? You and I ought to remember that. Every time we turn on the news and we see people 2,000 years after Jesus' words, they're standing there and they're still praying at the Wailing Wall. They are standing there and they are weeping at the very wall that surrounded this once glorious temple. Seems like every year, every month, almost every week in the news, there are stabbings, there are rock throwings, there are intifadas of sort in Jerusalem. And they are there at the very same site where the temple once stood. It was God's house until it was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus told them it would. But you see, it happened. It happened in most of the disciples' lifetimes. And it happened in the manner our Lord had promised. So that against all of the personal wishes and ideas and notions of the apostles, the Lord Jesus never said, hear this, our Lord never said that the kingdom of Christ would supplant Rome. He never said that David's throne was replacing Herod's throne. If those Jews were convinced that Messiah was here to rule and reign, and all of the disciples were still clinging to that very same hope, this is not what the Lord Jesus said, not even one time. In fact, when the people were throwing palm branches down in front of them and they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. When they were singing those songs, the Bible says that Jesus in their midst looked down at the city of Jerusalem, and while they were singing, he was weeping. He wept over the city. Pastor, what do you think is going to happen to the world? What's going to happen to America, Europe, Africa, Asia? What is going to be the result of 2,000 years now of gospel ministry going out into the whole world? Well, I suppose a lot of things can happen and may happen. There may be a third great awakening someday. That would be glorious. But I can tell you what I know is going to happen. Verse 12 is going to happen. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In other words, hear this. Believers and followers of Christ were never commissioned to go out into all of the world and win popularity contests. And believers' finest hours will never be when all men speak well of us. This is not an age of Christian glory and celebrity. Vance Havner once said that the New Testament church flourished more when it was on the floor of the Colosseum being persecuted than when it was up in the stands cheering it on. Verse 16, look at it. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they, who's they? Friends, parents, kinsfolks. Shall they cause to be put to death? Your own friends and parents and kinfolks, Jesus told them, yes. You see, beloved, this is why the entire past 2,000 years when men were promising a golden age, Marx and Lenin, utopia, some a Shangri-La, an enlightenment, a new world order, Elysium, Arcadia, Xanadu, hope and change, While men and religion have promised that evolution leads to a higher state, both biologically and socially, our Lord has always said, until the very end of the world, there will be injustice, tribulation, and destruction. You realize, beloved, that this was our Lord's last day of public ministry on this earth. Now think about this for a moment. This is literally hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. And when he's asked about the state of affairs in the world and in the future, you notice he doesn't get it wrong. He gets it exactly right. He doesn't promise some false reality. And he doesn't describe or predict anything other than exactly what has occurred for the past 2,000 years in an exact same manner that he promised it. In fact, you know what's really amazing? It is amazing to me that in the parallel Gospels, it says that it was at this moment that Jesus added these words, and the gospel must be published among all nations. What? That in itself was a staggering prediction. Jesus has told them he's about to die. He has a handful of half-hearted followers, but the gospel somehow is going to go out and be published among all the nations of the entire world. What kind of glorious worldwide welcome must the gospel receive after Jesus is gone? What kind? This kind. Verse 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Can you imagine that? Telling your beleaguered apostles that they're going to take the gospel to the entire world, but somehow at the same time, the world itself is going to persecute and hate you for it. That's some kind of halftime speech. You're going to go out there and you're going to win. You're going to take the gospel to the whole world. You're going to turn the world upside down, but they're going to hate you. What kind of impossible scenario is this? Well, guess what? It is the scenario that actually occurred. And it occurred, beloved, precisely as Jesus promised. The Lord Jesus doesn't say that the gospel would wither in Jerusalem. And you know what? It didn't. It has been published among all nations. However, nor did he say that it would be published in the world because its followers are popular and beloved and exalted. And guess what? We are not, and they were not. Why? Because he knew. What the apostles did not know, he knew the future, a future that included this warning. Verse 8, take heed, that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. There would be many that would come and say, hey, the coming is close. The coming is close. I know something you don't know. Some would say, I am Christ. Take heed, don't listen. Now, hear me carefully. I think we forget that this is a warning as well as a command by Christ. He specifically says, do not believe any teacher who claims that Jesus has returned, ever. Why? Because they're false Christs. They're false prophets. Joseph Smith, Sung Young Moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Judge Rutherford, L. Ron Hubbard. Do you realize that all of those deceived followers that follow them, all they ever had to do is just believe what Jesus says in this verse? A false religion of a billion followers would never have happened had people 6 centuries before, after Christ, simply listened to Jesus and his warning in one single verse. Go ye not after him. But Pastor, how will we know? If we're not to believe any man who says Christ is here, how will people know when he's here? Well, to use a modern expression, he's got this. Look at verse 27, would you? Skip ahead. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. You know, all the warnings we have through the years about meteors headed to Earth and asteroids and a giant comet supposed to, you know, strike our planet. Pastor, how will we know when an asteroid really slams into North America? Oh, you'll know, right? Basically, Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that. You'll know when he's here. Just make sure you don't follow foolishness. Make sure that in the midst of persecution, make sure that in the midst of problems that you have patience because of what he has said to us. And all of that, because of all of that, it will turn to you for a testimony. And most especially it will, if you believe the third thing Jesus says. Time of patience, a time of perseverance. And then Jesus says it's also a time of promise. And I'm not going to read them all. Let's just reread the one we read, verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you know what I love? I love the word glory. That word glory is a reminder that when Christ comes in his appearing, he is not coming as a babe in a manger or as a lamb who's yet to be slain. He will be coming, and he will come as a Lion of Judah with a bright and morning star who will once for all end the injustice and the persecution in this long war of Satan against God. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. A lesson of promise. A few days after this scene, with the Lord crucified and then resurrected, Jesus brings up once again to the disciples the end of the world. And he talks about their finest hour. He says, lo, I am with you always, even. He says, go, like I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His presence, his promise. You know, I remember many, many years ago, Louise worked full-time downtown West Palm so that I did a lot of studying at home and Ben in his homeschooling. He was a little boy back then, and some of your old-timers will remember this story. And, of course, I'd go out during the day from time to time, and I'd make a visit and so forth, and he did his school. And I remember on one occasion I went out just to give the keys to my car to someone who was going to drive it to Tony's and do some work. So I just walked out the door. So over in the Heights, I gave the keys, and I came back in, and I started studying again. And a few minutes later, I saw on my cell phone, I was getting a call from home. We had a landline then, and it said home was calling. And it was actually Ben calling me, but from the other side of the house. And I answered, and he said, Dad! It was annoying. You left me. I heard the door, and I thought, Dad wouldn't leave without telling me, but I looked, and the car's gone. And you left without telling me. And there was stress in his voice. And I said, well, when do you want me home? He said, now, Dad, you shouldn't have left. I said, okay, one second. And I just touched the phone like this, and I tapped it, and I said, I'm home. He said, not funny, Dad. I said, I'm serious, I'm home. Come in my room, and real quick, I grabbed my briefcase, put it on my shoulder, and I stood up as if I was transported or energized by Chekhov from there to here. So he ran, and he looked at me, and he's big eyes. He just says, wow, that's freaky. And then he went happily on his way. I remember thinking he's less freaked out that his dad can travel the speed of light and be home and more freaked out about being home alone. But you know what I really thought more importantly? I thought about our Lord's promise. Ben didn't think I was there, but I was. He did not feel my presence. In fact, he felt the exact opposite. But it didn't change the truth. I was there and I had been there all along. Lo, I am with you always. As Livingston once said, this is the word of a gentleman, as they said in old England, and I can trust his word. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Our Lord knows every trial. Look, he stated them for our learning and our understanding. He knows every trial and every trouble and every tribulation that's coming our way. And that has come our way. But he's also there. He's there for every one of them. And you know what? That is why whatever happens in the world around us, whatever happens in 2020, for the child of God who is trusting God, who believes the word of God, and who understands the plan of God, this is your finest hour. Pastor, the world, it's just getting darker. Yes, it is. And you know what? Jesus said it would. But when it's dark, that's your time to shine. That is your opportunity to show that unlike those who are without hope, you have faith. You not only have hope, you have a sure foundation. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God, when Jesus said, "This shall turn to you for a testimony," that was both a promise and a challenge. He was telling his apostles, this is your opportunity. When these things come, when people arrest you, and you know what? They took the opportunity. It was their moment. It was their finest hour. And all through the history of God's people for the past 2,000 years, it has always and ever been so. That when someone hears that they have a terminal disease, when someone hears that there's a war coming, they don't react the same way as those who have no hope. They act in faith. They trust God. They go to Him. They fall on their knees. And they go forward in boldness and courage, and they use that as a testimony of the gospel and the hope that lies within them. If you're here and you're saved, God's going to give you that opportunity this year sometime. You rise, let it be said that this was your finest hour. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about that, because Jesus said He's coming back, He's coming back. And before He comes back, it may be that He takes you home or that you die. Are you ready for that? Have you personally accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the whole purpose and the point of the gospel itself, to go into all the world and tell those in the world that they are lost in sin and that they must be born again. Have you been born again? Our Father, we praise You today. We thank You that as Your servant Peter once said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But thank You, dear God, that we know. We know that these words that we hold in our hands and that we have read and been reminded of this morning are the inerrant and perfect and preserved words of God. I just ask You, Father, that You would help us to trust them more this year than we ever have, to have more faith in what is clearly the inerrant word of God than we ever have. And in so doing, Father, whatever happens in the world around us, we see that Your word prophesied it centuries ago, thousands of years ago, and that knowing what we know, our faith is a light in a dark world. And we know, Father, the end, and we know that He is with us until the end. And we embrace these truths and live with that great faith to Your honor and to Your glory and to the calling of many other sons to glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.